Well, who did you think Paul was? As we read Galatians chapter 2 together, who did you think Paul was? When you read the first part of chapter 2, really three quarters of chapter 2, you think Paul is Paul the Apostle. And Paul understands that perfectly. Paul understands that he is called to be an apostle, and that he is called to be, as he says, the apostle to the uncircumcision, just as Peter was called to be, rather, just Paul was called to be the apostle to the uncircumcision, as Peter was called to be the apostle to the circumcision. And he considers himself having had nothing added to in his understanding of the gospel, even with the heavyweights, so to speak, of Peter, James, and John, those who were considered pillars in the New Testament church. He even is so sure of his identity and calling, he will confront Peter when Peter gets some things wrong. But then as he continues, the end of the chapter, he makes these words, and first time you read them, you can understand if somebody's confused. Does he not know who he is? He says in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, so he's dead. To be crucified means to be executed. I am dead with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but I'm not dead, I'm alive. So he's dead, but he's not dead, he's alive. But yet not I. So he's dead, but he's alive, but he isn't alive. He says, but Christ liveth in me. So he's not the one alive, Christ is the one alive. And then he says this, and the life which I now live in the flesh. But he just said he wasn't the one alive, it was Christ in him that was alive. But now he's saying he's alive. But the life which I now live, after he already said he was dead, in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So is he dead or is he alive? Is he Paul or is he Jesus? Who is he? It's kind of an interesting question to understand the passage, an essential question to understand the passage. And perhaps we could say by extension, an essential question to understand all of the scriptures. As we'll see a bit further, when it comes to the matter of biblical identity, there are several words and concepts used to explain them. In our bulletin, you can see in the sermon outline in the second point, we'll explain this further, but these different aspects of biblical anatomy in our identity. There is the old man, there is the new man, there is the new creature, there is the spirit, there is Christ, there is the mind, and there is the flesh. How do these things all interrelate? And how do they tell us who we are, or who we were, or perhaps who we will be? It's a very important question. Can't really understand Galatians chapter 2 without understanding this whole concept of who are you as a believer. Biblically, this is essential, we could say. And we could also say further, practically, it's essential. How are you supposed to live as a Christian if you don't know who you are? Like we saw from Galatians chapter 2, whoever Paul may be, Paul knew exactly who he was. And he knew exactly what to do because he knew who he was. He knew he was called to be an apostle. He knew he was called to go to the Gentiles. He knew he had to go consult with the other apostles. He knew he had to withstand Peter to the face because of what he was called to do. He knew what he needed to do. And isn't it amazing how that often feels in our own life? I know who I am. I know what my gifts are. And I know what I need to do. As a husband, that's a very humbling but helpful guide. As a wife, too. You know that calling, that role, your identity as this person's husband or this person's wife, so you know what you need to do. Those biblical priorities are clear, no matter how hard they are to act out in life, and what a blessing the Spirit offers to help. Boys and girls, maybe you, we could say, also have a very clear sense of identity. What does the Bible say you are to do as boys and girls? Obey your father and your mother. Respect those in authority over you. Honor them. do what they say. You ever asked a question to know what to do as a boy or a girl? Simply do what your parents tell you, and that pleases God. Parents, what are you supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? We remember God has authority over us, so we raise our children as he says. And fathers, that means we do not provoke them to anger. It means we are thoughtful, we are careful, we are purposeful in how we teach them and how we discipline them. Very helpful instruction that's tied to our identity and knowing who we are. Other people's children don't have to obey me as their father because I'm not their father, but my children obey me because I'm their father. That's part of their identity. And I, as a father, don't discipline and teach other people's children because that's my responsibility, because that's my identity in relationship to them. Same thing is true of husbands and wives. But also, teenagers, maybe you can relate to this a bit too. You're at a point where your parents, rightly so, and necessarily so, give you more responsibility. It's not that you still don't have to obey them and still don't have to honor them, but as you grow older, you are given more responsibility. You become an adult, and you start thinking of, what should I do? What are my gifts? What do I want to do? What can I do? And notice how all those questions can be phrased another way. Who am I? Who am I? Yes, I am my father's son. Yes, I am my mother's daughter. But who am I? What does my God want me to do in service to him? What can I do? Those questions become powerfully real as you get older. Notice biblically, practically, these things are absolutely essential to know who we are. In fact, child of God, haven't you, when you have turned from obedience to the law out of thankfulness and you've turned to sin and you're convicted of it, what often do you think? Who am I? How can I do this? I said I loved God and I wanted to obey him, and now I feel like I love this and I'm doing this. Who am I? And you may be so down that backslidden hole, you think, I don't even know who I am anymore. It's a real important thing to know who you are. We could say biblically, practically, but also personally. It's important to understand your identity as a child of God. Or not. If you are a child of God, he's given you a calling, he's given you gifts, so you must serve him in ways others don't. That'll become more powerful and clear the older you get and the more responsibility you're given. But also, if you have not come to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, if you, not just the way you were raised and not just what your mom and dad or grandpa and grandma think, but if you have not repented and believed, if you do not trust in Jesus Christ, who are you? The Lord Jesus said so powerfully, with such strong rhetoric, you are of your father, the devil. And you don't want to serve him. You don't want to serve his kingdom. You don't want to serve others. You want to serve yourself. And that is exactly the way the scriptures describe it. We must know who we are if we would serve the Lord. Whether we must be born again, whether we must obey that blessed command as the Spirit works and repent and believe, or whether we are in Christ and we have our new identity. To use the language of the scriptures, to know that the new creature has come, that we have by the grace of God and are putting on the new man, that the Spirit and Christ is alive in us, and that with our mind we serve the law of God. It's essential we know that. Have you ever given thought to who you are? Notice I didn't say who you were. Child of God, who you were should be very evident to you. Dead in your trespasses and sins. A sinner without any hope in this life. But then by the grace of God, if he's worked in you, he's given you a new identity. But who are you? Who are you? Are you you? Are you Christ? Are you the Spirit? Are you the new man? Are you the new man and the old man? Are you the flesh? How are you to think about yourself? Especially when it comes to your spiritual desires and conflicting desires in the very deepest recesses of who you are. Of who you are. Well, to answer that question, we will begin a course of anatomy. Anatomy. We're considering the subject more broadly of our identity, of who we are. But to understand who we are, sometimes it's helpful to understand anatomy. Now, for example, I am a human being. And what are the parts of a human being? We have fingers, we have hands, arms, toes, kidneys, liver, heart, pancreas, all these things, all in a certain order. But you know what? We also have a brain. Brain that's different, a lot different in some ways than any other creature. And you know what else we have that's different? But we don't often think about this in the sense of anatomy because you can't find it in dissection. You can't find it on an X-ray. You know what we have? We have a mind. We have a soul. Those are things you can't find in an anatomy class, and you can't find in an ultrasound. But they're a key part of who we are. And even knowing the different parts of you can help you understand who you are. That's why in so many different biology classes, to understand animals and to understand how the different systems of the body work, like the circulatory system or the respiratory system, you dissect different animals. I've been a little envious of some of you who grew up on the farm. You learned all that from the time you were little. You knew all about breathing. You knew all about blood. You knew all about anatomy. You knew all about birth. Because whether you did it with kittens or you did it with cows, it was right there. Some of us had to learn it in class. But with the Lord's help, we'll move beyond biblical anatomy. The parts of our identity as we find them set here. The old man, the new creature, the Spirit, Christ, and the mind and the flesh. That's just talking about what they are. That's all anatomy is what the different parts of the body are. But as part of our series on the believer's identity, we'll not only consider anatomy, we'll consider another subject called physiology. Now, physiology is the word that deals with how all the different parts function. Because your heart beats, the blood pumps through the arteries or through the veins, and it's transported to your lungs where it is oxygenated and then moved again as the heart pumps to the places that need the oxygenated blood. And we can go on and on and on, moving from the anatomy of hearts and veins and lungs to how they all work together. And that's true of every part of the body. That's why when you go to medical school, or maybe even your own studies in homeschool, you study not only anatomy, but physiology. What it is and how it works. To draw an analogy, the same thing is true spiritually. If you do not know who you are, what constitutes your identity as a Christian, how will you live? If you do not know your spiritual anatomy, how will you carry through your spiritual physiology and live a life of obedience? It's essential. It's essential. What can you do about it? What can you do about it? Knowing your identity. Well, do you know your anatomy? Do you know your anatomy? When you're a student, you have to fill out the charts. You have to label the dissections. You got to know your anatomy. You got to know your tarsals, your metatarsals, and your carpals. You've got to know all the different bones, all the different parts, all the different muscles. You got to know it. But you want to go to a doctor who didn't know those things? Would you want to go to an alternative medical practitioner who didn't understand the human body? Of course not. What can you do about it to understand who you are? Know your anatomy. Go home. We're just going to take a quick look through the old man, the new creature, the spirit, Christ, mind, and flesh. I'll give you some Bible passages. Go study those. Go read about those. Learn your anatomy. We'll go back over those pieces of anatomy more in depth. And then, after you learn your anatomy, and it's amazing how often these two things go together. In fact, some schools don't even have a separate anatomy and physiology classes. They put them together. And you'll see how the new man relates to the mind and the relationship between the deeds of the old man and the flesh and the difference between who you are and Jesus Christ and who you are and Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Christ. If there are any differences after all, because Paul said they were the same. You'll see how these things fit together. That's something you can do about it. But secondly, and this must always go along with studying the Word, is you can pray. You can pray. Ask the Lord to show you who you are in Christ. Maybe you're beginning to realize you're not in Christ. And show the Lord. Tell the Lord, show me, teach me to repent and believe. And further, you can pray. If by the grace of God you know you're in Christ, Lord, show me who I am and how I am to act. Paul does that in Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8, very powerfully. But very practically, those are things you can do to better understand your identity. That's how it can be helpful for you to understand your identity as you learn these different parts of your anatomy. Well, what are some of the different parts of our spiritual identity? What are some of the different aspects of the anatomy of our spiritual identity? The first is the old man, and the second is the new man. And we're going to consider two passages to see how these things are connected. Please turn with me as we consider the old man and the new man to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice, beginning at verse 21, to as far as verse 24. If so be that ye have heard him, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, or put off your former lifestyle, the old man. That's who the old man is. Or at least, the lifestyle of the old man. Notice it goes further. Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Here the idea is you have this lifestyle that you have to take off. Think of it literally like a set of clothes. That's the kind of language that's being used, and many biblical counselors use the language that way. You take off the deeds and the lifestyle of the old man, like I would take off my suit coat, you unbutton it, you take it off, take off my tie. But then you put on the new man, and you would put different clothes on, like than the one you had before. You put on the new man. And the text describes that beautifully further with what one was like and what the other one is not. For example, the conversation of the old man, which was corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, but renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then goes on to talk about many other things. That's one part of the anatomy. Two parts connected together, the old man and the new man. But one other verse, moving on from Ephesians 4, 21 through 24. And if you wanted to, you could consider Colossians 3, 5 and 10. But turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Where we don't find the new man mentioned, but we do find the old man. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we're told this about the old man. And it's different than putting on and putting off. It's the plain and simple fact that the old man is dead. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The old man is dead. We have been buried with him into his death, like as Christ raised up from the dead to the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. Notice in verse 6, it's made very explicit. Knowing this, comprehending, understanding, being aware, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. It doesn't get more dead than crucified. That was the whole point of that excruciating form of torture. It was an execution. And undoubtedly, we are speaking of death because, like I read in verse 4, buried. Buried. Really dead. Knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be or should be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. It's very interesting to note there are some people who think, and I believe very mistakenly, the old man and the new man are both alive inside the believer. But that's not true. Comparing scripture with scripture, the old man is dead. His old lifestyle, his old deeds are there. But we'll see a word about that later near the end of our message. But notice how important this is. Is the old man dead? Is the old man alive? Are you the old man? Are you the new man? What's their relationship to each other? Especially as Ephesians 4 talks all about how we're to live in obedience to God. But beyond the anatomy of the old man and the new man, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Again, a very important aspect of our anatomy, in fact, a universal aspect. It's explained this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new being. You're brand new. You're not what you used to be. You are something new. You're a new creature. You're a new person. You're a new animal. What you were, you aren't. You're new. And notice how it continues. Notice how it continues. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. They're gone. The old is gone. Behold, all things are become new. Well, what does it mean to be a new creature? What does it mean to be new? To be new? To have everything be new and have the old be gone? How do you understand that? In light of the fact that there still seems to be some remnants of sin. Paul talks about that in the warfare between the flesh and the spirit in Romans chapter 7. Every child of God deals with the fact they have competing desires inside them. Before, only desires for sin and selfishness. Remember, boys and girls, like we considered last time and like we read from the Heidelberg Catechism, we don't do any good deeds unless God is at work in us, because something is only good when it's done in faith to his glory according to the law. Until the Spirit works in us, it's impossible to do good deeds. Notice further, that got to the very heart of the relationship between the old man and the new man, and what you're supposed to take off and what you're supposed to put on and how you're supposed to live. If being new meant there weren't any aspects of the old left, why put off the old man? Why put on the new man? How do those things all relate together? Further, what about this idea as we follow Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, that the believer is the Spirit? The believer is the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Moving on from old man and new man to new creature to spirit. He says, "This I say then," in verse 16, "walk in the spirit, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And notice he says, walk in the spirit. And he makes a distinction between the spirit and ye is plural, the people he is exhorting to walk in the way of the spirit. But now notice how he addresses them and how he explains their experience. "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." What is the relationship between who they are, the ye, as walking in the spirit, but then to have flesh lust, sinful desires? But then, what is it that's fighting against the sinful desires? Is it the ye? It's the spirit. "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit." The sin that's still inside you has its one set of desires, and the spirit desires contrary to the flesh. The spirit is desiring it, and they're fighting. And says, "These are the contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And what is the result? You are not able to do what you want, because the spirit and the flesh are at war. Now, a question we'll consider later in more detail is, what is it you want to do? Is it the good you want to do but you can't do? Or is it the bad you want to do but you can't do? That's a passage, or a marvelous question, that I believe Galatians makes very clear. But through the course of our study, Romans 7 makes crystal clear. But notice Paul here, in Galatians chapter 5, not only sees his identity as the Spirit, but boys and girls, doesn't that make sense with his identity as he sees it in Christ? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that was the question I asked in the beginning. Who does Paul think he is? "I am crucified with Christ." That was like the old man in Romans 6. But then, "Nevertheless, I live." Well, that was like Romans 6's, "He's resurrected with Christ. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." So it's not him, it's Christ. Just like it wasn't him, it was the Spirit. We can't talk about this now, we'll talk about this later. But in the believer's experience, in the work of salvation, what's the connection between Christ and his Spirit? And how do we know Christ? Through the work of the Spirit. And after all, for those of you who are at the Harrison Bible study on Wednesday, as we began studying the book of Acts, who sends us his Spirit from heaven? It's Christ. He can't be separated from his Spirit. Anyway, notice how the verse continues. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He understands his identity as Christ, and that is his salvation, not the law. And if your identity is Christ, and your salvation is in Christ, and not the law, it's apart from what you have or have not done. So following the biblical logic, you are now free to obey, not being condemned by the law. But now the last two terms, moving on from old man, new creature, spirit, Christ, we turn to the mind and the flesh. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. To Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 25. Paul, again, is making one of these interesting summary statements in a longer argument, like he did in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. But here, he is once again making a statement of identity, and a statement of identity in relationship to his practical Christian walk. He says in verse 25 of Romans 7, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind." And then notice the emphasis that comes with the pronouns. So then with the mind, I myself, who I really am, serve the law of God. Who is me serves the law of God. But with the flesh, the indwelling sin, which is not him, that's not his identity. We won't take the time, but you read through Romans chapter 7. He is not his flesh. His I is something different. His flesh is still his. His indwelling sin is still there, but it's not his identity. And that's why he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Those two words are very important, especially if we compare flesh to old man, or we compare the mind to the new man, or the new creature, or the spirit, or Christ. But one thing before we depart Romans 7, notice it says the mind. Children of God go amazingly wrong when they think part of their spiritual anatomy and their identity is their feelings. It's their feelings. Imagine how schizophrenic you would be if you defined your identity by how you felt. Wow, I'm thirsty, I'm somebody different. Wow, I'm hungry, I'm somebody different. Wow, I'm tired, I'm somebody different. Wow, I'm happy, I'm somebody different. Wow, I'm angry, I'm somebody different. Oh, wow, I'm sad, I'm somebody different. Oh, wow, I'm depressed, I'm somebody different. You don't define yourself by how you feel. It would be catastrophic. The same thing is true spiritually. We are defined by, at least in one aspect here, the mind. How many other passages we could consider, but just remember, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Paul tells us. Peter tells us to gird up the loins. It's such an odd phrase, to gird up the loins of your mind. Something very important about a fact in this list of old man, new creature, spirit, Christ, mind, and flesh. It doesn't talk about feelings. It doesn't talk about feelings. But more on that later. Have you ever given thought to these things? Maybe separately. But have you ever looked at them all together? Have you ever gone through your spiritual anatomy that makes up your identity? When I was working on this sermon, it was very tempted to just tell you how all the pieces of anatomy fit together and how they all function and pray to the Lord I could get through it in time. But I thought, no, let's consider these things in greater depth. I mean, after all, the Heidelberg Catechism, in my opinion, is not only using old language, but it is biblically inaccurate. When we read of conversion, even in the wider sense of a lifelong change, we would often use the phrase sanctification. Here, when it says, how many parts does the true conversion of man consist? Two parts, the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new. What is the mortification of the old man? You don't mortify what's dead. You don't mortify what's dead. You kill what is alive. The old man's already dead. He's buried in the tomb, just like Christ was. But you know what is alive? What still has continuing presence and desires contrary to the new man, the mind, the spirit, Christ. The flesh is there. And what's the word Paul uses when he talks about mortification? The very word used in the context is flesh. And that rests on, in my opinion, a very mistaken assumption that the old man and the flesh are the same thing, and they are not. But Lord willing, more on that in the future. And think about what that means when it comes to the quickening of the new man. Quickening of the new man. It's not as if you have two competing identities in you, if you pardon the dated video game reference. in Super Mario Brothers 3 for the original Nintendo, you could go to a screen and Mario and Luigi could fight each other, and jump on each other and steal each other's stuff. They're both there inside competing. We are not the new man of Mario and the old man of Luigi. We have one identity. And to cast them in this light is not helpful. But then the question becomes, well, what is better? What is helpful? And that is what you now need to study. Go through your anatomy this week. And we'll go through your homework, so to speak, together, passage by passage. And then, Lord willing, we'll go through physiology together, passage by passage, and we'll see what it means to have our identities in Christ or not in Christ. And together, I pray as the Spirit would bless, we'll find out that answer to the original question I asked you in the beginning. Like when we read Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Who is Paul? Who is he? I am crucified with Christ. Is he dead? Well, no, he's alive. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but not him, but Christ liveth in me. So he's not him, but he's Christ. And the life which I now live, but it is him. I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We'll see who Paul really is. And maybe who you are. And maybe who I am. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the clarity of thy word. Though at times we are unclear because of our sinful minds. And I thank thee, Spirit, for inspiring the Apostle Peter to say that even Paul writes things hard to understand. But Lord Jesus, we need not have any wisdom of our own, for thou art our wisdom. And grant us this understanding of our right identity in Christ. Or not. For Lord, we will struggle if we forget who we are. How can we do what thou hast called us to do if we do not know what it means to be in Christ? And Lord, what a fearful thing it would be for those who are not in Christ to think they were, or to foolishly think they could continue to live a life of meaning and purpose without being in him. Lord, let not a one of us be ready. Let not a one of us be unready in that day of judgment. But rather, Lord, as we apply ourselves to our spiritual identity and we study biblical anatomy and biblical physiology, would we be strengthened and encouraged in our lives of service and even repentance. Heavenly Father, we pray this and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.